Let's just bow our heads. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for your parables. Thank you that you teach us and prepare us for your great feast in heaven. Amen. I've called my sermon today the Topsy-Turvy Kingdom of Heaven, because essentially that's the theme of the parable of the great banquet, or in the BCP, the great supper. Jesus is telling a story of a man who throws a very rich feast, and he sends his servant out to call the invited guests, and then they make trivial excuses not to attend. So the host opens the dinner up to the marginalized and the outsiders. Sounds simple. But we all have experiences, no doubt, of holding parties and having our own suppers and friends. You know that feeling you get just before the party begins and you've done everything and you wonder if anybody's ever going to come, and you're sort of waiting on the doorbell and you think, perhaps they've forgotten to come. And in a way, this is kind of a little bit of a first century equivalent. You know, that's the place I want you to start with in your feelings, that sense of anxiety. You know, you've got everything ready and you're really excited about seeing your friends. And then suddenly they start making excuses why they can't come. And this is the story, that's the setting of the story. And like all Jesus' parables, there's always a deeper symbolic meaning behind the themes of this narrative. The original guests are VIPs. You know, they're friends of the host, people the host wants to impress. That's certainly the impression you get in other texts, right, or other translations. But their excuses come in one by one, needing to inspect a newly purchased piece of property, trying out new oxen, being newly married. And they're quite everyday things, aren't they? You know, modern things would be like to view a house or to check out some cars you might buy, or a bicycle, you know, or to, you know, spend time with your family, who, to be honest, you have that time anyway. So there's a slight element of insult in it. You know, I've got to see a man about a dog, as people used to say. And, you know, it's not just I'm not coming to your party, but you're not really worth it. These things are more important. It's a kind of a bit of a blank, an insult. So, you know what I would say to such people? I would say, you know, I would test and see. I don't think these are my friends, actually. When I worked at the Bethlehem and Wolseley Hospital School, in the family therapy room was a big poster, and it said, "Know who your friends are." And that was it. And it had a picture of a girl walking away on a mobile phone from a group of people in a children's playground, clearly upset. You know, and I think this is perhaps something that you think about. And the host's response, you know, he's outraged and upset. He says that in I think it's verse 12. The host tells his servant, therefore, to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame from the streets and alleys. My friend is, I've got a friend who's in the music business, and he often travels over to Hollywood. And he dislikes Hollywood, and he dislikes the parties they have. For all the celebrities and stars, he says they are pretty dull and quite grimacing sometimes. What he says is a party with people who appreciate being there, a dinner with people who appreciate the effort being made, is always going to be more fun. The best parties I can remember, and perhaps you do as well, are those in the least likely places with the least likely people. When I used to play concerts a lot when I was younger, the best gigs were the ones in the most deprived and run-down towns in the country. Venues that were a bit rough, a real mixed audience, especially up in the north of England, in the northeast. People really appreciated you making the effort coming up there, and it was great fun. By contrast, the London clubs and all that, it was a bit posy and showing off. Be aware when the great speak well of you, as my grandma used to wisely remind me. So people appreciate and like the opportunity and appreciate effort. Then you can expand your reach. Even after gathering with the people of the city, which is the second invitation, the servant goes out into the highways and hedgeways to compel more people to come in so his house, his dinner, can be completely full. So what's the spiritual meaning of this parable? Well, the parable is a metaphor for the kingdom of God. The originally invited guests represent those who were first offered a place in God's kingdom, often interpreted in commentaries as religious leaders and the people of Israel, those who ultimately reject Jesus as the Messiah. The subsequent inclusion of the outcasts, the people from the highways and hedges, symbolise God's desire to extend salvation to all people, regardless of social or religious standing, all the peoples of the world, the Gentiles. And that kind of applies to us. It's what the epistle's talking about. And we can use this idea to instruct our own spiritual lives and our own spiritual development. And indeed, we may act like VIP guests ourselves at times. And what the story is telling us is to place things in the right sequence, put things in the right order. I'll explain it like this. Francis of Hippo, who was a mystic North African theologian, he put it like this: the maxim of the world is to put self first, then those that you love second, and then perhaps love God to safeguard your well-being and your assets. But the maxim of Christian faith is to love God with all your heart, which is what St. John is saying in his letter. And then from that love outpours a love for others. And then from that you find self. He says there's no love of self in it. Your love of self proceeds from God's love of you. That's why Christian faith is so different and such a challenge to that of the world. Again, a theme that St. John is talking about in his first letter. And as I said, this is upside down, inside out, topsy-turvy, however you want to put it, logic of the kingdom of heaven. And the banquet feast describes this. In the world, first means strongest, first means richest, first means most powerful, first means most visible. In God's kingdom, it's different. First means humble, first means faithful, first means loving, first means most surrendered. Jesus is flipping the definition of greatness. And it matters because Peter says later on, we have left everything. What will we have then? Or in other words, what do we get in return for following you, Jesus? What do we get from being first in Christ? Well, Jesus describes rewards indeed, but he also answers Peter with the warning. Do not assume that human rankings, human firsts, will apply in God's kingdom, because they do not. Not even spiritual firsts, because heaven does not operate like markets, politics, social systems, religion, or any other things. And that is great news for people, especially the poor, the marginalized, the broken, because in God's kingdom, unlike this world, the last are never forgotten. And your faithfulness will be rewarded. You and me, we've made choices. I want to leave you with this. All of you here have accepted God's invitation to his banquet in your different ways. Otherwise, you simply put, you wouldn't be here this morning. And in some ways, we're still in the queue waiting to enter the banquet to come. This life is a foretaste of the kingdom. And as we wait in the queue to enter the banquet hall, our loving host has sent out a steward who is handing out gifts, beautifully wrapped entrees. That steward is Christ. His servants are the prophets, and the entree is the Eucharist. And he's helping us with our presentation. The steward is adjusting our hats, adjusting this and that, removing that loose thread here and that loose dropped hem there. He's cleaning our stains and fixing our appearance. He's getting us to look just right, so when we enter the banqueting hall for the great feast, we are at our best, looking good and perfect for our loving host. So be encouraged and be resplendent in Christ, because the best is yet to come. Amen.